Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you use subtitles when you're watching TV or streaming a movie on your television? We didn't used to. So I don't know if it's old age or our interest in shows from other countries, but we have found subtitles helpful, if not necessary, when we watch some shows, especially those shows from the UK and Australia. I think they're speaking English, but sometimes it's difficult to tell. Now, I used subtitles for the first time, or really embraced it for the first time, when I started watching the Great British Baking Show with my parents. And now we use them to watch Ted Lasso, which I highly recommend. And we wouldn't have understood much of the dialogue at all in the Academy Award nominated Best Picture. It didn't win. The Banshees of Inisherin. I don't even know if they were speaking English. It's set on an island off of Ireland. And their brogue, is that what you call it? Their brogue was thick or heavy or however you say it. They were nearly impossible to understand. So thank goodness for subtitles for that. That's the thing about accents and regional dialects. They are all quite unique, and fortunately, we live where we don't have one. A funny story about accents, I have a friend who was born and raised in England, and he and I went to a Sacramento Republic soccer game, or match, I guess they call them, in England. And he wore the kit of his favorite football team. That's the jersey of his favorite soccer team here. And his favorite team is West Brom. It doesn't really matter. But it is, and they're not a very good team, and not a lot of people know him. But as it turns out, that was like a magnet to the other British guy in the stadium who came over and started talking to my friend with a very thick accent. And I couldn't understand a word he was saying, so then when he left, I asked my buddy, I'm like, what did he say? He goes, I have no idea. It's too bad we didn't have subtitles. Well, believe it or not, that story and this talk about subtitles does connect, or at least I think connects, to our reading this morning from the book of Acts. This is the second Sunday that we have read from Acts, and this will be the last Sunday we'll be reading from Acts until Pentecost Sunday. Last Sunday, we read from Acts chapter 10, where both Peter and Cornelius received visions, and their visions led them to get together, even though Cornelius was a Gentile, and as such would have been ceremonially unclean to anybody who was Jewish, which Peter was. However, God, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, brought these two men together, even though culturally their worlds should not have collided. And once they were together, Cornelius and his household listened to Peter preach, and they responded. They responded to the words that Peter was preaching, much like the crowd responded to Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost when some 5,000 people were baptized. As I said last Sunday, that this was somewhat problematic, because Cornelius and his household were not Jewish. They hadn't been circumcised. And yet God shows no partiality. And God came to them in the form of the Holy Spirit in order that they might believe and be baptized. Equally as problematic is that they did it out of order, not in accordance with the customs and traditions and laws of the church. How dare they? The Holy Spirit is supposed to come at baptism, but instead it came while Peter was still speaking. Apparently, the proper order of things, which matters so much to us, didn't, and perhaps doesn't matter so much to God. For the Spirit will blow where it will and go where it wants. This morning we turn from Peter to Paul. No, we are not reading about Mary next week. Do you get it? You gotta know your audience. I enjoyed that one. I'll be honest. You guys responded way better than when I was in here this morning by myself. This morning's reading is about another demonstration of how the resurrection of Jesus and the establishment of the Christian church at Pentecost is good news for all people. All people, including the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas are sent by the Spirit to Lystra, a Gentile city, to share this good news. This is the beginning of Paul's first missionary journey, and you might have noticed that our reading begins with him still being called Saul in those first three chapters of, or verses of chapter 13. He's still referred to as Saul, and Saul and Barnabas are among the five prophets and teachers who are named as worshiping in the church in Antioch. And while they were worshiping there, the Holy Spirit set them apart, both Saul and Barnabas, for the work to which they were called. So the church fasted and prayed, laid hands upon them, and sent them out on this missionary journey. But the journey doesn't get off to a great start. In fact, from Saul and Barnabas, and actually at this point that Saul is no longer referred to as Saul, but now Paul. Paul and Barnabas have just left Iconium, the city of Iconium, where they left because there were rumors that the people there were getting ready to stone them to death. So they leave there and they come to this Gentile community in Lystra. And that's where we find them. And Lystra is more receptive to them, especially after Paul heals the man who was crippled from birth. After that, they weren't just welcomed by the people of Lystra, but they wanted to worship them. They thought they were gods who had come down to them in the form of a human. We know that they are not. We know that they're testifying to the God who did come down in human form. But the people of Lystra thought they themselves were gods. Now, this confusion has been attributed to an ancient folktale or legend that was told in that region, and it is eventually recorded by Ovid. It was a legend that according to this legend, both Zeus and Hermes had actually come to the Phrygian hill country, which is where Lystra is. And they had come and disguised themselves as mortals. And they went from house to house seeking shelter. They went to 1,000 homes and nobody would let them stay with them. 1,000 homes rejected them, did not offer them hospitality. Until they came to a humble cottage of straw and reeds. And an elderly couple named Philemon and Bassus welcomed them into their humble abode, and they fed them with a lavish banquet that strained the host's meager resources. In appreciation for this hospitality, the gods transformed their cottage into a temple with a golden roof and marble columns, and they appointed both Philemon and Bassus as the priest and priestess of the temple. And because they didn't want to either of them mourn the other one's passing someday, instead of them dying, they transitioned and became trees, one an oak and one a linden tree, in order that they might continue to live side by side into the future. As for the inhospitable people, those 1,000 households in the region, the gods destroyed their homes. Exactly where in the Phrygian hill country this was supposed to have taken place, Ovid didn't say. However, scholars have connected that story, this legend, with the people of Lystra's response to Paul and Barnabas. And they clearly did not want the same fate that was bestowed upon those 1,000 inhospitable people to happen to them. So they prepared to worship, to celebrate and make sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas as though they were Zeus and Hermes. They thought this was another test. Fortunately, Paul and Barnabas did not allow them to worship them or fawn over them or call them gods. They, like Philip last Sunday, said that they were mere mortals and unworthy of worship. This might have been the greatest miracle in the story, rather than the healing of the man who was crippled, that two men would deny the adulation and celebration that was being offered them by a whole community. Oh, to be humble. Paul and Barnabas understood that this was not about them. They understood what their missionary journey was about, and they did not allow themselves to be overcome by this worldly temptation of adulation. Instead, Paul preached to the crowd, saying that they should turn from the worthless things of the world and turn to the living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Paul's teaching appealed to the Gentiles' desire to know and to be known by the Creator. So rather than preaching some reasoned theological sermon about how God had sent God's only one and only Son as an atonement for their sins, Paul instead used language and concepts that they would understand. He used subtitles, so to speak, see, subtitles, so they would understand, so that hearers would understand what he was saying. He met the people where they were. Where they were in their lives, where they were in their spiritual development, where they were with their educational level. Paul spoke to them very differently than he spoke to the philosophers in Greece. Paul adjusted the message, speaking about nature and creation and rain and good harvest and filling their hearts with joy. He met them where they were. A similar thing happens in worship every Sunday, or we try to make it happen each Sunday. When Mr. Justin and I each try to adjust our teaching from the same text, but to two different audiences, but yet the same audience. Mr. Justin trying to make the teaching simple for our children, and we have the benefit of hearing that. And then I try to appeal and reach the adult level, which sometimes just makes it less clear. But that is the goal, to share the good news of God's love in ways that can be heard and responded to by the people we are talking to. And it isn't just about a children's message or a sermon during worship. This is true for all of us. For all of us have been sent by the Holy Spirit to share the good news of God's gracious and life-giving love. 2 weeks ago, we read the Great Commission, the sending out of the disciples and us at the end of Matthew's gospel. And we, like the disciples, like Paul and Barnabas, have been sent. And much like Paul and Barnabas, we will not always receive hospitality, but hopefully we won't be stoned by our audience. And if they do throw things, hopefully it's produce and not rocks, because produce is a little softer, maybe messy. So if you're gonna throw anything, nerf things would be good. Part of our preparation when being sent out is to not only be prepared with how we will share God's love, but we also need to be prepared for the variety of responses we might receive. Paul and Barnabas had just been run out of Iconium, and now they're in a city that wants to make sacrifice to them and make them gods. It would be tempting to allow that to happen. Oh, look how good they are at this whole missionary thing. Look how much the people love them. Maybe we could get this pulpit a little higher too. In one instance, I say they're threatened with bodily harm. In the next, they're being worshipped as gods. But in both instances, Paul and Barnabas are faithful in fulfilling the mission that they had been given. Now, there's a saying that is widely attributed to St. Francis that says, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. This morning, I would suggest we add another, if necessary. If necessary, use subtitles. Or at least use words and the language that can be heard by your audience. If we think about the Pentecost event, where the Spirit comes to that household, and we can repeat this story in 5 weeks. But the Spirit comes, and all speak in their language and are heard in the language of the hearer. God does something through the power of the Holy Spirit with our words. So don't worry about just getting them right. because if the Spirit is there, they will be heard in the way that they were intended. I pray that every Sunday morning. And sometimes I know you hear something different than I said, because you tell me afterwards, I'm like, huh. I guess I should go online and watch that. At Pub Theology on this past Thursday, our table got into a conversation about how people hear or don't hear about our faith, and people being receptive to it and maybe not being receptive to faith, and the importance of being able to talk to somebody in a way that they can hear. And is it going to be the same for everybody? We're not going to be able to argue our way or somebody's way into faith. It happens through relationship, and it happens by being intentional and communicating with other people in ways that make sense to them. I didn't suggest that they use subtitles, but maybe that would work for somebody. But the language that makes sense to the person you're talking to, and when it's in the family, it can be even that much more challenging, right? But communicating the good news of God's love in ways that can be heard by our hearer. I find one of the most effective ways is to speak from the first person. I may not be able to explain all these other things to you. I may not be able to quote scripture backwards and forwards and tell you chapter and verse. But let me tell you about how God showed up in my life in an unexpected way. How I could not imagine getting through this time or this time or this time had it not been for God, had it not been for the people of God caring for me and being Christ to me. It's hard to argue with that if you're speaking out of your own personal experience. Paul used the language of the people he was talking to. Not just the language, but things that meant something to them. In seminary, because what you're doing is you're studying, so we worry about this thing called syncretism. Why am I even talking about this? Anyway, so it's this idea that we tear down the essentials into a way that makes them no longer the good news of the gospel. I would worry less about that than about praying that the Spirit might be present in those conversations. That the Spirit might work through you and in the people or person who you are talking to. Because ultimately, I think that's what this story and last week are about. It's about the Spirit showing up. And Peter last week, and Cornelius last week, and Paul and Barnabas this week being faithful and responding. And then when things go well, they didn't just pat themselves on the back. They said, no, this isn't about us. This is about God. So don't celebrate us. And even in Lystra, this seems to have a happy ending, but at the end of our reading, it says they still struggled to prevent the people from worshiping them. Doesn't mean it was neat and tidy, but they were faithful, and God used them. And God wants to use each and every one of us. The good news is that evangelism isn't a one-size-fits-all. So that means each of us are equipped to do evangelism in a particular way that will and can be effective. So we don't all have to be televangelists with a following on whatever platforms we're on. We don't all have to carry a milk crate and stand on the street corner saying, the end is near, repent. We can share the good news of God's love in ways that we're comfortable with, in contexts that make sense to people who are receptive. Following the leading of the Holy Spirit doesn't mean we won't be challenged. Peter prayed, kept praying. 3 times that sheet of meat came down before Peter acquiesced and heard God said, what I call clean, nobody else should call unclean. And went to the house of Cornelius. Paul and Barnabas went where they were sent. They fled for their lives and end up in Lystra. Be nice to hang out there a little while with the people who like you, right? But they moved on as well because they'd been called to be sharers of the good news into the regions of the world that were the least likely to have already heard it and be receptive. And we know the impact of their ministry is really the foundation of the church today. And we're still being sent. So bring subtitles, use the language that makes most sense to you, but go. Follow the Spirit where the Spirit's leading and go. Hallelujah. Amen.